As we start our series in the Old Testament book of Ruth, I'm going to read to you all of chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness on you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We'll go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried and for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at Ruth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that every time we open it, you speak to us. And we ask you to speak to us this morning. Help us to understand what you're saying and to put it into practice in our lives. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever stayed up too late at night because you can't bear to put down the book you're reading? You say, "I've just got to get to the end. I've got to find out how it finishes, what happens in the end." Or have you ever started watching the late movie on TV and then found yourself unable to turn it off? "Oh, I'll just watch till the next ad break and then I'll turn it off." And before you know it, you've watched the whole movie and it's 1 a.m. in the morning and you know you're going to be shattered when you have to get up for work or whatever you've got to do in the morning. And it's like that, isn't it? A good book or a good movie, it draws you in. And it keeps you reading it or watching it because you identify with the characters, perhaps, and you want to find out what's happened to them, or that the story is really interesting and you want to see what's going to happen at the end. And in some better books or movies, you'll be drawn in by the fact that there are different layers. There are different levels of things going on. There's things happening behind the scenes, and as you read it or watch it, you get curious and think, what does that mean? I wonder what's going on there. And it keeps you turning the pages or watching the show. The reason I ask you this is because the Book of Ruth is exactly like that. It is a great story. If you just read it, it's a fun read. Not that it's fun in because, I mean, there are some negative things that happen, but it is actually an interesting read because it's real life things happening to real people. It's actually true history. But it's actually much more than that too. There's a lot of levels or layers going on in Ruth. And let me show you just some of them that I've noticed as I've been reading it over the past few weeks and at other times as well. So the first one is, it's just a really good story. You get drawn in. You want to find out what's going to happen to Naomi and Ruth now that they're back in the promised land. You want to find out, is God going to look after them or what's going to happen? There's another layer there that's talking about a foreigner. Ruth is not from God's covenant people. And it's a great example of God saving someone who's not part of his original covenant people, the nation of Israel. There's an even deeper level, which is the provision. You see, as we go through the book of Ruth, that God is working behind the scenes to save these people, to save Ruth and Naomi. And you see even a deeper level, the Savior, the way that God saves his family, shows the way that he will save his people once and for all through Jesus. And the term that's used in Ruth is a kinsman redeemer. And we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. And there's even another level, and it just keeps on going. There's this, the big salvation plan, is because God saving this particular family is actually part of him saving all of his people through Jesus. Because as we find, as we go through, these people are relatives of David, who then, of course, is one of the forebears of Jesus. And so you see, as we go through Ruth, we're going to see not just the story, but we're going to see how God is working and what's going on, and we're going to learn lots of things about God and the way he does things and the way he does things through Jesus. It's a great little book, and I hope you have a great time with me this morning as we look at it and then through the next weeks. So let's get stuck into it. So the first thing we see there in chapter 1, verse 1, and Dean was right to bring it to our attention, is the idea of where are we in the Bible? Well, it tells us there. It says, chapter 1, verse 1, page 258, if you've got it there, in the days when the judges ruled. So that's the day, it's the time that the book of Judges records for us. And it's the time roughly 1250 to 1050 BC. And that is when the Israelites have got out of Egypt with Moses, done the 40 years of wandering in the desert, and they've actually entered into the promised land with Joshua. And then after Joshua, there's a number of judges who rule God's people and save God's people, and they're in the promised land, but they haven't taken it over yet. There's still a lot of fighting going on. It's before the kings arrive on the scene, before we have people like David and Solomon and people like that. So that's where we are. And so we get stuck into the story, and we see that tragedy strikes right at the start there. There's a famine in the land, and it leads this family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to go to Moab, I assuming because there's food there. And now Moab, we've got to know, is an enemy of Israel. They're one of the other nations that are in the promised land, and God has told the Israelites to kick them out of the promised land. And there's already been fights between Israel and Moab. So they don't like each other at all, but somehow these people, Elimelech and Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion, are able to go to Moab and live there. There's obviously food there when there's not in Israel. But tragedy strikes, verses 3 to 5. First, Elimelech dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion also die. Now, Naomi is left in dire straits, with no means of support and no hope for the future. There will be no one to carry on her family line. Because, of course, her sons have died before they've had children. There's no grandchildren, and therefore her family line will die out. All she has left is her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And it seems like it's a fairly hopeless situation. But then there is hope that comes into the story in verses 6 and 7, where there's a word from Israel The Lord has come to the aid of his people and provided food for them. God has looked after his people. So when Naomi hears this, she and her daughters-in-law head back to Bethlehem. They start to head home. But it's interesting, as we read it in verse 8 and 9, we see that Naomi seems to have a change of heart. She still wants to go back to Bethlehem, back to her hometown, but she thinks it's better for Orpah and Ruth to go back to their parents, to stay in Moab. And she prays for them. She says, Lord, show them kindness. And the kindness, a particular kindness she's asking for, is that they'll find rest in the home of another husband. In other words, that they'll be able to remarry and have children and have a good life in Moab. Notice there, it's a great thing. Even in her grief, obviously she would be very sad. She's lost her husband and her two sons. Even in her grief, she's still seeking the good of Ruth and Orpah. And they don't want to go back. They say, no, we'll go back with you and your people. And so she spends the next few verses, as we read it in verse 9 to 13, she tries to persuade them to go back to Moab, to stay there. And she's saying, look, she can't provide more sons for them to marry. From a worldly point of view, they're much better off going back there. They can find grown-up men to marry. They can have a family. They can have a nice life. And she also says, and this is interesting, isn't it? She says that God has turned his hand against her. And she's kind of saying that it might not be actually all that good for them to be with her at the moment because she feels like God is punishing her. God has turned his hand against her and he is punishing her or causing hardship for her. And that's another reason for them not to go with her. And as we keep on going in the story, Orpah goes back to her family, but Ruth clings to Naomi. It's the same word that's used right at the start of the Bible for the man and the woman. It's that cleaving, that clinging word. She just kind of refuses to let go. She's bound to Naomi. Naomi tries to get Ruth to follow Orpah's example. She says, look, your sister-in-law, she's going back. But Ruth refuses. And this is a key part of this chapter. Here we see Ruth's kindness to Naomi, but there's more to it than that. Look at verse 15. Naomi points to Orpah and says that she is going back to her people and her gods. So if Ruth goes back to Moab, she is leaving the God of the Israelites and going back to the gods, whatever the gods were of Moab. But Ruth will have none of it. Have a look at verse 16 and 17. I'll read it out. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Ruth wants to be with Naomi to look after her and help her, but more than that, Ruth wants Naomi's God to be her God. She has joined that covenant people. She has joined God's family. Whatever happens, whatever situation they were going to go through, Ruth was going to be with Naomi, Naomi's people, and Naomi's God. And this is one of the few instances recorded for us in the Old Testament where a non-Israelite is converted. Someone from outside of God's people is converted and becomes part of God's people. You see, God has worked through the lives of Elimelech and his family to save Ruth. We actually don't see how God's done that, but that's what's happened. Ruth is a believer in the God of Israel. And this is what was supposed to happen in the Old Testament. God's people were to be a light to the other nations so that they would be attracted to God and become his people, become his children. That was the role, or one of the roles, of the nation of God, God's people. And it starts right in the early chapters of Genesis. In Genesis 12, the great promises to Abraham, he says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." There's the land. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God was going to bless the world, all people on the earth, through his chosen people. That was the plan, right from Genesis, right from Abraham's time. And how was he going to do that? Well, we get it for us when God is speaking to Moses. And in Exodus 19, he says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" That kingdom of priests, a priest is someone who represents God to the people, and that's what that whole nation was to do. They were to be a kingdom of priests representing God to the other nations around them, and they were to be a holy nation. They were to be different, set apart, like God, holy like God, and then they were to be attractive to the people around them. And that, you see it throughout the Old Testament, the way that God set up the nation of Israel, the way that they are more compassionate towards the outcast and the downtrodden than the nations around them. The way that their justice system is much more fair than the nations around them. And we even use some of that justice system today. The way that they are devoted to their God and they have the sacrificial system and they have the temple and the priests and all of those sorts of things. Who they were and the way that they lived their lives was to be so different to the nations around them and so attractive to the nations around them. That they were supposed to see them and go, "What is it about you guys? What makes you so different? What makes you so holy?" And then they would come and find out about God and become part of his family too. It's like the old phrase, moths to a flame, although we tend not to have flames, we just tend to have light globes now instead of flames. But it is true, isn't it? If it's coming in towards, it's weather's starting towards, coming towards summer. If you've got a light outside and at night time, if you turn it on, pretty soon after that, you're going to have maybe not moths, but lots of insects of some sort coming and they're attracted to that light and they can't keep away from it as hard as they try. Or I don't know if they're even trying, but they come and and you get more and more of them. If you're out in the countryside where there's lots of insects, if you build a bonfire, you'll have lots of insects around very quickly. It's that that light attracts them and they're kind of powerless to stop it. And that's the image here, that God's people were to be a light to the other nations. They were to be so attractive that the other people were to come. In the moral darkness of society, they were to stand out like a beacon of pure light. And that is what's happened to Ruth. Through Elimelech and his family, Ruth has been attracted to that light and become part of the covenant family. And so the story moves on. She will not leave. She says, "I'm part of this now." And Naomi realizes that Ruth's going to stay with her, and so on they go to Bethlehem. And everyone's amazed to see Naomi, but notice what she says. She's not all that joyous at her homecoming, is she? The name Naomi means pleasant or lovely. She says, "Don't call me that. Don't call me pleasant or lovely. Call me Mara." And Mara means bitter, because the Lord has made my life very bitter. She says that she went away full, but God has brought her back empty. So they're back in the promised land, but Naomi at least is very bitter. And this is the main problem that the rest of the book seeks to address. What, if anything, is God going to do about Naomi's predicament? And is Naomi right to blame God for what is going on? But notice, even though Naomi is focused on herself, and understandably so, it's been a very hard time for her. But it's not just Naomi's predicament, is it? It's Ruth's too. Ruth has lost her husband. And she's now in a foreign land with people who may very well have viewed her as an enemy and someone to be taken advantage of. This book, the book of Ruth, is not just what God is going to do for Naomi, but what God is going to do for Ruth and Naomi. Now that Ruth is part of God's people, they're back in the promised land, but they're in the same hard situation. And now the rest of the book, will provide the answers to that. And I don't want to go through that or I'll spoil the next three sermons. We do get a hint though, don't we? Just right at the end, if you have a look right at the end of verse 22, they arrive in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. We get a hint that there's food around, which is why they came back anyway. And so maybe God is going to provide them food. And we'll have to wait next week and see. But the main point of this chapter is that through Naomi's family, God has brought a foreigner into his chosen people. Ruth has become a child of God. Listen to how she is described in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth, that's a great way of saying it, isn't it? Ruth has come under God's wings to take refuge. She's become part of his chosen people. She is a child of God. And so summing up this part of Ruth is that God uses an Israelite family and even the suffering that they go through to save a foreigner. And that's what the passage is saying. But of course, before we work out how it applies to us, we need to work out how it applies to Jesus. When we're reading the Old Testament, we can't just jump straight through to us. We need to work out how does this passage point us through to Jesus as a fulfillment of all God's promises. And as we saw before, Israel was to be a light to the other nations around them. The other nations were supposed to see Israel, realize that they had a great God, and be attracted to him and become part of God's chosen people. The problem was, of course, that Israel didn't do a very good job of this because of their sinfulness. When you read the pages of the Bible, most of the time you think this group of people is not going to attract anybody to them, let alone to their God. Their sinfulness, their infighting, their turning away to foreign gods means that they were not attractive to the other nations. And that pushes us forward to think, well, what is God going to do about that? What is God going to do to bring the other nations to him because Israel's not doing their job? And that's where we get the thoughts of Jesus, who comes as the perfect Israelite, who will be the true light to the Gentiles. This idea is picked up in the servant songs in Isaiah, which when you read them, you think, is this speaking of Israel? Because Israel is a servant of the Lord. But as you read it, you think, no, it's not. It's pointing to someone in the future, the one person who will be the one who comes as a light to the Gentiles. And this idea of Jesus being a light to the Gentiles is picked up in the New Testament. Right at Jesus' birth, we get it in Luke chapter 2, where it's talking about a guy called Simeon. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts." When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And Jesus himself says he is the light of the world. He says, "I am the light of the whole world, the Jews and the Gentiles. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the perfect Israelite and a true light to the Gentiles. And that's how this passage pushes us through to Jesus. So the question remains, what's the application for us today? Well, often as we read a narrative passage, we can think, who are we in the story? Which character do I identify with? What is God trying to teach me about that? Now, we need to be careful about that when we're doing it in the Old Testament, because we don't, again, want to move straight from the Old Testament character to us, because then we'll end up doing some things that we probably shouldn't. But if we think about, okay, now I'm a New Testament believer, I understand what God is saying in this passage about Jesus. What are these characters doing, and how are they good examples for me to follow, given that my situation is slightly different? Or are they examples for me not to follow? Should I be doing the opposite to them? So let me think about, let me get you to think about, who are you in the story? Are you Elimelech and his family? There they are, I think, on their way to Moab. God's chosen people. Are you part of God's chosen people? Well, if you are, one of your roles is to attract other people to God. In Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, they're preaching to the people and the crowds come, and then the Jews get really jealous that they're speaking to so many people and they have a go at them, and Paul and Barnabas answer them and say, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Now that's one of the quotes from Isaiah 49, the suffering servant, and Paul is applying it to him and his followers. The difference between us and the Old Testament believers is that we are not necessarily to attract people to ourselves. That may happen as we live godly lives. They may come and say, "Why are you different?" But what Paul and Barnabas are doing, and what we are told to do in the New Testament, is to attract people to Jesus. He is a true light to the Gentiles. We are to tell people about him so that they will find out about God and want to be part of the covenant people. And another difference is, whereas they were to live a godly life so that people were to come to them, in the New Testament, we are told to go to the nations, to take this message out, not to wait till people come to us, but to go to people and tell them about Jesus, that true light, so that they can have eternal life as well. So are you Elimelech and his family, part of the covenant people, being involved in that mission to tell other people about Jesus so that they can be saved? Or do you identify a little bit more with Naomi? It's a very old picture of that's, I think, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, isn't it? And Orpah leaving and Ruth clinging to Naomi. Are you Naomi? Are you one of God's people, but you're going through a hard time? And she was, wasn't she? It's a very hard time for her. And we need to think about how she went through, and some of the things that she did were right, as Liana picked up. And some of them we might think, I understand why she did that, but maybe that's not the best example to follow. There's some really good things that she does in this chapter. She returns home to Jerusalem when she hears that God has provided food. She's still trusting in God at that point. And she shows kindness to Orpah and Ruth, doesn't she, when she's on that road. And she prays to God, even in the midst of her hurt. She prays for them. And she asks for God's blessing on them. And she recognizes that God is in charge of everything. She attributes what is happening to God and not to fate or luck. And perhaps she sees what is happening as a judgment from God because of her family's sinfulness. Maybe it wasn't the right thing for them to have left the promised land. Maybe it was they should have trusted God and stayed there. Maybe it wasn't the right thing for her and Elimelech to allow her sons to marry foreign women. Maybe they should have trusted that God would provide them wives from their own people. In verse 21, she says, "The Lord has afflicted me." And that phrase can be translated as, "The Lord has testified against me," as in a court of law. So perhaps she's seeing that this is a punishment or a judgment from God for the things that she and her family have done wrong. And it's hard to work out whether that is true or not. We're just seeing what she's thinking and feeling. But while most of what she's doing is commendable and is understandable given her pain, a couple of things there where she blames God for what has happened to her and when she gets very bitter. I understand where she's coming from, but I'm not quite sure that that's an example for us to follow. She's a believer, but she's a very hurting one, isn't she? And I think we are to empathize with her in her emotional distress, but have to think carefully about whether we follow all of her example or not. The last person that we could perhaps identify with is Ruth. I went looking for a picture of Ruth And this is the only one I could find. That's in chapter 2 when she's doing the barley harvest, which we'll get to next week, so it doesn't make a lot of sense now. But anyway, this is Ruth. And she is a foreigner. And at one point she was not part of God's people, and now she has become part of God's people. And if that's you, if you're, and I'm assuming that's all of us, unless there's someone here who has nationality of an Israelite, a Jew, all of us are foreigners. All of us are Gentiles, and all of us need to come to God just like Ruth did and ask, can I take shelter under your wings? Can I be part of the covenant people too? And of course, we ask through Jesus. But do you notice that once she's done that, she's made that decision, she will do anything to stick with that decision. She clings to Naomi. She will not let her go. She says, I want to go and be with you and your people and your God. And you can see the love that she has for Naomi, that the fact that she has become a believer has changed her life. And so she's a good example for us to follow in that. She didn't do what seemed best for her or what looked most sensible from a worldly perspective. That's what Orpah did. But potentially sacrificed her own prospects of a husband and a family in order to love Naomi and serve Naomi. And as we'll see later in the book of Ruth, God uses his sacrifice to help fill his big salvation plan for the whole universe. And that's a great example for us too, because we never know how God is going to use our acts of love and service to bring about his plans and purposes. Ruth, once saved, refuses to let go of God and his people. And yet even in her grief, because of course she's grieving too, she's just lost her husband. But even in her grief, she's willing to serve and look after Naomi. So who did you identify with in the story? Well, whoever it is, the most important point in this passage is to know that God is working, both in Ruth's time and now, to bring people to know him and to love him and to serve him. And we can be involved in that. We can tell other people about Jesus so that they can know him too. And we can come to know God through Jesus, just like Ruth did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and you save us through your Son, who is the true light to the Gentiles. We thank you for the book of Ruth that opens up lots of issues for us and helps us to understand how you work in the life of this little family, but also how you work through history to save your people. Help us to know you and to love you and to serve you and to trust you when things are tough for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.